Solomon, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. It is written, why is it judged incredible with you, if God doth raise the dead? It is written, Festus saith with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad. It is written, but Paul saith, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. It is written, these things are not hidden from him, for this hath not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that, whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day, might become such as I am, except these bonds. I had walked life's way without easy tread, had followed where comfort and pleasure had led, until one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, for my castles all melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, naught else did I see but the Master's face. Then I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ere since that day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, I am glad to be with you at this moment, speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say with Paul, hear me patiently. This was a reasonable request of Paul because there were times when Paul had not been heard patiently, and this incident before us is no exception. Governor Festus has informed King Agrippa about a prisoner named Paul who has appealed unto Caesar for trial. Festus has no idea what charges are to be made against him. He thinks King Agrippa may help him out if he hears Paul. The governor tells the king that the only thing he knows about the prisoner is that he says that one Jesus who was dead is now alive. Evidently, the governor is completely ignorant of Jesus and Christians. Jesus has arisen from the dead, and the church has been around for about 30 years. Thousands of people have become Christians, and Governor Festus has never heard of it. When it was evident to King Agrippa that Festus had never heard of Jesus, he must have laughed up his sleeve. The name of Jesus and his apostles were all household names in King Herod's family. King Agrippa was the great-grandson of the Herod who had tried to kill the infant Jesus. He was the nephew of the Herod who tried Jesus at the crucifixion and cut off the head of John the Baptist. And he was the son of the Herod who beheaded James. If Festus had told Paul that King Agrippa wanted to see him and cut off his head, it would have been no surprise. What a shock it was that a Herod wanted to hear him preach. So when the audience assembled, Paul said he was happy to make his defense before him and besought him to hear me patiently. In his introduction, he reminded Agrippa that he had been a chief persecutor of the Christians. He knew that Agrippa's daddy had cut off the head of James, and he could tell the king, "That's not all of it. I myself murdered Stephen, along with many others." That must have been something that got Agrippa's attention. Killing the followers of Jesus was a great passion at one time of the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. The king must have thought, "This man was one of us at one time. What happened to make this great change in him? Is it possible that my family has been wrong all the time? Could this Jesus who was crucified really be alive?" Paul is skillfully trying to identify himself with Agrippa. Now, hear me patiently. The top item on Paul's defense was the resurrection of Jesus. He said, "Why should it be thought incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Ladies and gentlemen, it would be incredible if man could raise the dead. One effort to do so was brought forth on one of those documentary investigative news reports recently. They said on that program that for $100,000 you could get your corpse frozen, rethawed in 100 years, and brought back to life. For those who couldn't afford the price, an economy program is available where you get your head frozen for only $35,000. When the head is thawed out, it grows a new body. They told how several dozen people have signed up for the freeze job. One was identified as a heavy metal musician. Another who signed up is a psychiatrist. I wish them well. The news report recently had the body of a famous baseball player frozen. If this comes to pass in 100 years from now, it'll be truly incredible. But you will have to wait for 100 years to see if it works. I saw a cartoon recently in a magazine that showed a dispenser similar to the one where you can buy potato chips and candy bars. Only there were frozen heads stacked on one side and frozen bodies on the other. The sign overhead said, "Maintain a temperature of -200°. The cartoon showed a janitor coming in with his lunch pail, and he was tripping over the power cord and jerked it out of the wall outlet. What a revolting development that was. I think we are all in agreement that to be thawed out and come back to life under that kind of a program would truly be incredible. Now, hear me patiently. It would be incredible if mankind could come up with the answer for the resurrection of the dead. But don't look for it to happen. Science can never figure it out. Philosophy can't figure it out. Psychology can't figure it out. Anthropology can't figure it out. This is a question that can only be answered by Almighty God." An article appeared recently in a magazine that presumed to tell us what happens after you die. I did not read the article because I'm convinced that no branch of science or learning of man can ever come up with the answer as to what happens after death. If they did, we all agree it would be incredible. That revelation is in the Bible. But that is not the question that Paul asked of Agrippa. Now hear me patiently. He did not say if man should raise the dead, that would be incredible. But why is it judged incredible with you if God should raise the dead? You have to no doubt heard that the human body changes every 7 years. You are completely new every 7 years in those time cycles. The convict one time, after serving 7 years, asked the warden for a parole on the basis that he was a new man. Well, it didn't work. But notice, if you have blue eyes, after 7 years, you have a new set of eyes, but they will still be blue. If your hair is red, in 7 years you will have a new head of hair, and by nature it will be red, unless it fades out or falls out. If you're 6 feet tall at 21, in 7 years you will not be 10 feet tall or 5 feet tall, but still 6 feet tall. Even though you change every 7 years, you are still you. It naturally follows from this observation, I think, that when your dust is reassembled, you will still be you. You won't look like somebody else. Perhaps you might say, how could God reassemble the dust? God has already done the hard part. When he made man in the first place from the dust of the earth, he no doubt remembers how he did it. He still has the blueprints. He can do it again. The Apostle John said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Daniel also informs us in a similar way, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John the Apostle writes again in the Revelation, and I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Not only will they that are dust be raised, but John continues in Revelation when he says that the sea will give up the dead that are in it, and at the resurrection you will be you and not somebody else. There will be no mix-up. Paul stresses this in 2 Corinthians when he declares, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He said the deeds done in the body, not somebody else's body. You will still be you on the judgment day. Now hear me patiently. Is there anything incredible that God should raise the dead? An old nursery rhyme says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men can never put Humpty together again. Ladies and gentlemen, if all the king's horses and all the king's men did put Humpty together again, that would be incredible. Now hear me patiently. All the king's horses and all the king's men can never put you together again. But the king's son can put you together again. And that is not incredible. Again, with the Apostle Paul, I say, hear me patiently. As we notice how the Apostle has been traveling on the wrong road, he said, and I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Many of the liberal theologians tried to explain what happened to Paul by saying he had a sunstroke. Well, that's true. Paul did have a sunstroke, an S-O-N sunstroke, and not an S-U-N sunstroke. In a similar way, the S-O-N sunlight of the truth of God's word shines upon all that hear the gospel. However, as Paul reminds us, the god of this world, namely the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine upon them. So you see, the devil does not object one bit to me preaching the terms of pardon given by Peter on the day of Pentecost, because he has already blinded the minds of them that believe not, and they are unable to see the sunlight of God's word. the S-O-N, sunlight. Now, Paul at this time was on the wrong road. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute the churches of Christ. Any person who persecutes the church is persecuting Jesus. Paul recognizes this when he says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad." The goad was a long, sharp stick that was used to urge the ox on when he had a tendency to drag and slow down. We need the goad in our lives, the sharp goad at a time of sickness that goads us on when we are reminded of our mortality. It is felt again at the time of the loss of a loved one or a close friend, and it certainly must be when we think of the day of judgment. And it's true for us as well as for Saul of Tarsus. It does no good to kick against the goad. People kick against the goad as rebellious children. They kick against the goad by blasphemy. They kick against the goad by sneering remarks about Christians and the Christian faith. Sometimes they blame God for various misfortunes in life. Keep on kicking. It's not going to get any better. It always hurts to kick against the goad. No matter what your lifestyle or circumstances, you are on the wrong road apart from a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have used this incident often of a man I knew who was very knowledgeable with the Word of God, but he was somewhat more blunt with the truth than some of us. In his Bible school lessons and daily witness to others outside of the church services, he was quick to point out that damnation awaits the unbeliever and unrepentant. One day somebody asked him, "Jack, you're always talking about hell. Tell me where it is. How do you get there?" Jack said, "You have asked me a straight question, that I will give you a straight answer. You just keep on going the way you're going, and you can't miss it." Now hear me patiently. Paul said it better at one city on his first missionary tour when he told the disobedient, "You thrust salvation from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Again, I say, hear me patiently, because the request was needed. Paul is about to be interrupted again. As Paul made his defense, Festus cried with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad." The Christian can't win in the eyes of the world. When the apostles Peter and John spoke before the chief priest, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But Paul obviously had much learning, so he was called mad. In the eyes of the world, to be a Christian, you either have to be ignorant or crazy. Paul denied that he was crazy. He said, "I'm not mad, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. The King knoweth of these things, unto whom also I speak freely. This has not been done in a corner." Jesus himself said, "His message is no secret." Look at the Bible. It's always been a bestseller. Jesus said, "I have spoken openly to the world." The story of Jesus is not an obscure publication. Look at the calendar. It always advertises Jesus. What he did has not been done in a corner. Like it or not, whatever the year of your birth, it was A.D., which means in the year of our Lord. Whether you believe Jesus or not, you can be sure that what he did and said was not done in a corner. No one in the United States can claim complete ignorance of Jesus. His story has not been hidden. Take the existence of the Christmas season. It may be that Christmas is a man-made season. No one knows when the Lord was born. But nevertheless, the Christmas season makes people think of Jesus. What the Lord has done has not been done in a corner. As you move about in the workplace or any place, just try counting the times during the day you will hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned, either in praise or profanity. It may be unlawful to mention his name in school, but it is not against the law to mention his name in profanity on television before a national audience. His name cannot be ignored. What he has done has not been done in a corner. Now hear me patiently. That is why we bring you this radio ministry each week. We don't want to keep the message of salvation a secret. We want everybody to hear about Jesus. Hear me patiently. Someone sent me a tape of a sermon a preacher preached, obviously, in answer to this broadcast. The preacher said in his sermon that some people try to prove you need to be immersed for the remission of sins by using some obscure passage of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Acts is dead center in the midst of the New Testament. What is said there is not obscure. You can't miss it. The sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost was not preached in a corner. Some may try to push it off in a corner, but there it is right in the middle of the New Testament. It's the centerpiece of the New Testament Scriptures. Hear me patiently. Those who crucified the Lord of glory were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now this in conclusion. The response of Agrippa is well known. Paul said to the king, "Believest thou the prophets?" "I know that thou believest." Agrippa's reply indicated that he was not persuaded to become a Christian. It may sound strange that he did not speak of being persuaded to be a Protestant, nor did he speak of being persuaded to be a Catholic. The thought of being persuaded had nothing to do with any denomination, ancient or modern. The persuasion had nothing to do with anything beyond being a Christian, and nothing else but a Christian. Then Paul concluded his message with words that every preacher can understand. "I would that not only thou, but all that hear me this day might become such as I am. Accept these bonds." Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for hearing me patiently. Now listen to these poignant words. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." Bro, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. "I am too young," the child replied, "I will not yield today." And so repulsed and saddened, the Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright, happy hour. Again he found no answer, for lured by Satan's power. The youth lay dreaming then and saying, "Not today, not till I've tried earth's pleasure." The Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded in manhood's vigorous prime. Again he found no answer, the merchant had no time. No time for true repentance, no time to watch and pray. And so repulsed and saddened, the Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded. The man was old and ill. Again he found no answer, his heart was cold and chill. "Go leave me when I'll need thee. I'll call for thee," he cried, and sinking on his pillow, without a hope, he died. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for hearing me patiently. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only you reach back to us with your letters of support. Can we reach out to you with the gospel? as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget, tell someone, somehow, and in some way that, as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.
God is just a prayer.